Good morning. That's getting pretty good. More than two or three. That's been my standard greeting for years. So there have been several questions about my wife Jessica. She had surgery on her wrist this last week, and just to inform you that she's doing well. She's coming along. Last night she didn't even need any pain medicine before she went to sleep. So that's good to get out of that. She does remind me a little bit of Moses, though. She kind of walks around like this, and for when she raises her arm, she defeats the pain and swelling, but when she lets it down, then that comes back. But she is doing well, so I appreciate all the care and concern that you have shown. Once there was a village with a thriving marketplace between people that lived in the bush and those that lived by the salt water. And these people would come to this marketplace and they would trade their goods. And they traded their goods continually, corn and things that they made there in the bush for fish that were gathered from the salt water. Well, one day a fight broke out, and a fight that was so intense that there were some people that were killed because of the fight. And the fight caused a great bitterness to overcome them, so that the marketplace closed and they were no longer trading. They were no longer coming to the marketplace to give of the things that they had. And this went on for a while. But there was a man that was in a perfect situation. His father was from the bush people and lived there, but his mother had grown up by the sea, by the salt water. And so this man was able to talk to both sides. And he went and he talked to those people from the bush. And he says that you need to come back and you need to come to the marketplace and we need to pursue peace. And he did the same thing to those that live by the salt water. And so he brought the two parties together and brought peace so that they could talk to one another, so that they could again trade. See, this man illustrates perfectly in my mind what a mediator is. A mediator. Mediation, in its broadest sense, may be defined as the act of intervening between parties at variance for the purpose of bringing reconciliation or for bringing the parties back together. And mediation, we may not be real familiar with that term, or we may, but we know what that is. When there are two nations that are divided over a land and they do not wish to go up to war, mediation is needed. When there is a dispute in a marriage, when a divorce occurs, there is mediation that is needed. And if you have kids, you certainly know what mediation is. When there is a single toy that both want to play with, there is a need for mediation and for a mediator. And so there is a party that comes and brings these two back together. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says this: "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." I hear many scriptures going. I'm going to read that again. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Christ Jesus is our mediator, and we were the ones that were at variance. We were the ones that were at odds with God. We were, the Bible describes in Romans chapter 5, enemies with God. We were the parties at variance. And in conflict, often there will be two parties that are at fault. Each party has done something that would have transgressed the bond or the relationship that they had. But this is not the case with God and humans. For we see God in the beginning. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And notice this picture of God that needs to inform our minds when we think about God and who He is. God is a good and loving God. We see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, after He had created all of these things on the sixth day, it said, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day." What God created was good. The creation is good. And that makes sense because it was created by a good God. The apex of His creation was humans, whom He made in His image. In chapter 1 and verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." Humans, both male and female, are created in the image of God. They can bear a special relationship with God that is different than the rest of creation. They bear His image. He blessed humans with all that they needed. In chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that He breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life. God gave man life. In verse 8, it says that He planted a garden for the man. And He gave him everything that he needed. And so there was fruit. There were things to eat in abundance. All that he needed. In chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, we see that He gave to man His perfect complement. And in essence, to the woman, the complement of man. As they would fit together. And she would be a helper to him. And he would be one that would cling to her. Even God's commands in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Notice here that when God instructed the man and the woman, it was not in order to be a hindrance. His commands were not intended to be a problem for them or a burden. The commands were given out of love and care and to keep them safe. In verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" In an effort to keep them from death, we see that God commanded them and gave them instructions. He gave them providential care. This is the God that we serve, and this is a consistent picture of God that we see throughout Scripture and that we can know of today. Our God is a good God. He's never sinned. There's no impurity in Him. There is no evil whatsoever. And He has always dealt with us, as it says in 1 Timothy. Even if we are faithless, He is faithful. See, when it comes to the two parties between humans and God, we see that God has always been faithful. He has always been true to the relationship. He has always been good. But we see that humans sinned against God. And this sin resulted in death. Romans 6 and verse 23. And this is a natural consequence. Because sin brings about separation from God. Remember in Genesis 2 and verse 7, what did God do for the man? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God is life and the source of life. And if we're separated from God, then certainly we will have death. When we separate ourselves from the power source, death ensues. If you have a cell phone, you know that. Got to put it into that power source. We see that instead of running into the arms of a loving Father, after they sinned, they hid from Him. There was a difference in their relationship. This good God that was faithful and had never done anything to harm the relationship between God and humans. We see that the relationship was broken in a sense. as they hid from him and as punishment ensued. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says that our sin separates us from God. So, what is the problem with the relationship between humans and God? Why is that there? Isaiah says it's not because of God. It's not because of God. It is because of our sin. We see that sin continued. As the population grew, sin spread with it in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. We see, continuing on, God's goodness and human infidelity, faithlessness. When Israel was granted freedom from Pharaoh, they built a golden calf of idolatry in Exodus 32 and 34. When God led Israel up to Canaan and sent spies in to spy it out, backing them and able to give them the land, we see that 10 spies said that we cannot take this land. And in essence, they said God cannot take this land. And the people listened to the 10 instead of the two faithful. In the land, Israel fell into cycles of disobedience, rejecting God time after time after time. They fell into oppression time after time after time. And God would send a deliverer or a judge in order to bring their salvation as a people in order to save them from oppression. Judges 1 and 2, and really the whole book. Under the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, the people lived idolatrously. They paid more attention. They were more concerned with the people of the land. They were more influenced by the people of the land and their idolatry than God. And we see that first Israel was led away into captivity, and then Judah, because of their sin. And what had God done to destroy this relationship? We see that God was faithful, even as Israel was faithless. In the first century, there was a Jewish teacher sent from God. He came proclaiming the kingdom of God. And he was crucified, as the scriptures testify, as an innocent man. He was innocent, yet he was put to death. And even today, as we think back to the cycles of the judges, really not much has changed. Even today, we were all born into a sinful world as innocent babies. But yet we grew up and we made choices and decisions and we perpetuated that same cycle of sin. We chose to sin ourselves. And so we see the great need for a mediator. We see two parties at variance, two parties at odds. We see enemies in essence. But Jesus, 1 Timothy chapter 2, is our mediator. He is the one that can bring us back together, that can mend the relationship. And if you think about this is a relationship where God has been good and faithful throughout, but humans have sinned. So what can be done from the human standpoint in order to restore this relationship? What can be done in order to make up for that? And the truth is that we are helpless. There's nothing that we can do to take back our sin. But we see that Jesus is one that can take away our sin. He is the perfect mediator. We see that He is fully God. Remember that man in the story that we opened with. He had a relationship on both sides and had family on both sides, and he was able to serve as a mediator. We see that Jesus is fully God, and he came and fully dwelt as a man. And so he would be the perfect choice for a mediator. In Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16, in verse 18, Peter testifies to who this Christ is. Who is this Jesus? Peter says in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that confession is true. We see in Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Here it says of Jesus that He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus is the exact representation of God. He bears His nature. He testified to His nature. He illustrated His nature. He possessed His nature. We see in verse 8, "But of the Son, He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness beyond Your companions.'" Jesus Christ is God fully. We see that Jesus Christ came and dwelled as a man. In John chapter 1, John chapter 1 and verse 14, there it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." In the book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus can represent the human interest. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This passage illustrates for us that Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. He experienced those things. He was faced with those things. He felt hunger. He faced the presentation of sin to Him, and He overcame. He chose not to. But He endured, and He lived as a man. And so He can sympathize with our weaknesses, the text says. And notice also this idea of mediation. Verse 16, which we'll explore even a little further later. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We see that He is the one that could be the mediator, but also what that produces. What is the result of mediation? It is peace. It is reconciliation. And here we see that we can, with confidence, go back into the arms of our loving Father. The very thing that was avoided in the garden, as they ran and hid, can be restored. So why did Jesus become a man? There's a lot of answers to that, probably above me, but I can say this with confidence. At least in part, He came to serve humans, men and women. And He came as a mediator between God and humans. He gave His life in service to us. Jesus was both God and man. He knows both God and man. He is the perfect mediator between these two parties. So how did he accomplish this? And what are the results? In Hebrews chapter 9, we see that he is the mediator of a new covenant. This is a better covenant enacted on something that is better. That is the message of the book of Hebrews. Christ is better. And notice in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 11, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" In the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And he would do this once a year in order to make atonement for the sins of the people. And he would use blood of animals. He would use the blood of animals. And he did this year after year after year. But Jesus Christ, the Hebrew writer says, went into the heavenly tent. He uses this image of Jesus as he gave his own blood. Now, what had to be given in the Old Testament was a lamb without blemish. You're not to give a lame or crippled lamb or something that was defective. You're to give a lamb without blemish. That was to be the sacrifice. And Jesus Christ, God, who came and took on flesh, we see that he offered himself. He offered himself. And it was his blood that can reconcile us. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We can come before God with confidence, having been cleansed by his blood. There were barriers that were in place previously that have been torn down. And we can come before God. I hope we don't take that for granted. I hope that we haven't become so used to that, that we don't hear that message so often that it becomes trite. That it becomes something that we take for granted. That we can come before our God. We can come before our God. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and notice verse 11 through 22. And as I read through this passage, I want you to listen carefully for what it is that brought reconciliation. And what is the result of this mediation? "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the same time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you see this as a picture of mediation? Here we see that at one time, the Gentiles were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They could not be considered the people of God. And there were barriers that were put up between even the Jews and Gentiles. And even the Jews, as Paul states, even the Jews were sinners, and relationship was in danger there. But we see that this language describes those apart from God. They were far off. They had no hope. They were without God. So what changed that? What changed that distance? We see in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus, that allows us to come near. We see in verse 16, and he might reconcile us both to God, both Jew and Gentile, are in need of this reconciliation to God, in one body through the cross. This is a picture of mediation. And Jesus is our mediator. Those that were at enmity with God have been brought near by the means of the blood and the sacrifice of Christ, so that they are no longer in hostility. But humans can, with confidence, approach the throne of grace and come before God. Is there someone here this morning that doesn't have that confidence? You're not coming before God with confidence, having taken advantage of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Have you been trying to live this life under your terms and under your way? We see the Bible tells us of our great need for God. Our great need for the sacrifice of Christ, a sacrifice that we could not enact on ourselves or by ourselves. We need God, and you need God. Is there someone here this morning that desires to give their life to him in commitment, believing that Jesus is the Christ, changing your life from a life of selfishness and sin to a life of dedication to God and his purposes, confessing that Jesus is certainly the Christ, and being baptized in water as we are plunged, as we enact the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is there someone here this morning that desires that confidence? Please come as we stand and sing at this time.